Good morning, everybody. Good morning. can I do that again? Good morning, everybody. All right. Welcome to everybody. Welcome, especially if you are new to us or just visiting, are relatively new. Also, especially welcome to the kids. If you're like under 11, can you say, woo? The parents can help them out. If you're under 11, can you say, woo? All right, there you go. We hear you. All right, today we're going to be looking at this part of the book of Ephesians. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Ephesus. And so it's called Ephesians. And we're going to be reading just two verses, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to." Let's read those one more time. "Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." I'll be talking about two really important words in these verses, and they're really important words for the whole letter, and actually for all of Paul's life. These two words in Greek are musterion and parousia. Actually, Jeff, can you do this for me? Thanks. So we have these two Greek words. So you're like, I can't read that because it's Greek. Anyway, so that first word on top is pronounced musterion. And then the second word on the bottom is parousia. All right? And usually it's translated. We'll go to the next one. Yeah. So there is like the English transliteration. And usually it's translated like mystery for the first one, and boldness for the second one. So mystery for the first one and boldness or boldly for the second one. And that's what we have in these verses. He talks about the mystery of the gospel. So I just want to talk about these two words a little bit today, because often when we translate words or phrases or sentences from one language to another, we lose some things, right? That's the process of translation. There's no like perfect translation. I'll just give you a stupid example. My parents immigrated from Korea, so I grew up sort of speaking Korean. So like, don't ask me to speak Korean. You'll be like, oh my gosh. there's like, for example, this word. So when someone treats you to a meal or someone like cooks for you, you say, "많이 먹었어요." That's basically thanks. But literally, it's, "I ate a lot." Literally, it's, "I ate a lot." But if you're working for a subtitle company, I'm thinking you would translate it as just thanks. But literally, if you say, okay, it means "I ate a lot," is the force of the meaning like, "Wow, the sheer quantity of food that I consumed was incredible." No, that's not really it. And I think sometimes here, for example, when we have the word mystery, that is a translation of the word, but we kind of have our own notions of what mystery means. So when we hear mystery of the gospel, we think, oh, it's like Sherlock Holmes or Encyclopedia Brown. It's these like mysteries, like problems that need to be solved. Like there's a crime that needs to be solved. But that's not, or like Scooby-Doo. I'm trying to like hit every age group. It's like Encyclopedia Brown, Sherlock Holmes. And I guess, yeah, something like that. Anyway, we have these ideas of mystery, but that's not what God is actually talking about, or what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says the mystery of the gospel. It's not like some like crime to be solved. It's not like, what's going on here? It's actually very simply like a revelation, something that we didn't know before, that God now showed us. Something that we didn't know before, and now God has shown it to us. That's basically what that Greek word musterion, translated mystery, is. The mystery of the gospel. Paul uses in this letter to the Ephesian church, these six chapters of Ephesians, Paul uses the word mystery four other times, and he uses the word gospel two other times. So what's the mystery of the gospel when we read this letter of Ephesians? He mentions this like six times. So what's this mystery of the gospel? And really simply, it's Jesus. What is this thing that Paul talks about that we didn't know before and now God has shown us? It's really simply Jesus. Who he is, what he did, what he will do. That Jesus is actually God himself. That if you know Jesus, you know God. That Jesus healed people and taught people to love God and to love other people sacrificially. That Jesus died for us. That Jesus came back to life. That Jesus ascended and left us, but is coming back to remake the whole world. That is what we didn't know before, but now God has shown us. What Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. He called us to make us one with God. So here we have, revealed. Okay, and we'll have the next one. One more. Okay, God called us to be one. This is the thing. He came to make us one with God. He came to make us one with each other. And when he comes again, he's going to make everything and everyone one. Okay, all peoples. All peoples, rich, poor, sort of middling, older people, younger people, babies, black, white, brown. Everybody will be brought together. All things like sky and water, birds and hammerhead sharks will all live somehow as one. All cities all over the world will live as one. All those cities, furthermore, will merge. Go one more. Will merge with rivers and oceans and beaches and mountains. So, like, how are all these combined? Like, how do all these things combine? Like cities, like different kinds of people. Rivers and mountains, how do these all merge into one? And the Bible tells us they will. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. But it doesn't really tell us how. It's like very surreal to us in the end. It's like, I don't quite get it, but somehow it'll happen. I don't know how, but somehow. I don't know how it's going to look, but it's going to look like something like that. And I'll just put these up. Some have tried to create art that shows us. Here are some examples. So this is one example where it's like, okay, cities and rivers together, and you have colors. You have like grassy areas, foliage. You have this. Here's another one where it's just the artist decided, you know, it's just too surreal. I'm just gonna kind of paint like shades of light. You know, it's like, okay, that's yes, Lord. You know, it's like this. There's another one. It's built. Does anyone know where this one's from? Yeah. Maybe some of you have been to Barcelona, maybe with our summer team. But in Barcelona, this is a church building, the La Sagrada Familia. And it's beautiful. And part of why it's beautiful is, like, it's really a lot like what the Bible describes. And the Bible describes kind of the new creation as... I don't know, something just wild and sort of surreal and sometimes even playful. And in this church building, the architect has just put just like random colors and images and put all these things together. It's beautiful. Anyway, that's how people have tried to image this. But that's the mystery of the gospel. That's what we previously didn't know, but now God has shown us, you know, and sometimes we Christians, we make the mystery of the gospel actually too small. So if we think about those images, I mean, the mystery of the gospel is huge. I mean, it involves a universe, it involves a world, it involves like all peoples, all kinds of peoples. And sometimes we think that the mystery of the gospel is basically, the way we think of it is, it's basically Jesus died for your sins so you can go to heaven. And that's like way too small. That's way too small. The gospel isn't just Jesus died for my sins so I can go to heaven. And in fact, anyway, heaven is coming to us when Jesus comes back. A bigger mystery of the gospel is that God has a plan to bring all things in the universe together through Jesus. God has a plan to redeem and heal and reconcile everything in the universe. Jesus will end all hatred, all greed, all poverty, all lies, all violence. Jesus will make all things and all peoples one. That's the mystery of the gospel. It's huge and it's incredible and it's beautiful. Amen? Now, Paul says, pray for me, church in Ephesus, that I can make known to other people, that I can share this mystery of the gospel, and pray for me that I do that well. Pray for me that I'd have words to say, words from God, that is, words that would be appropriate, words that would be helpful, and also words that are supernatural, that is, they're effective beyond just his ability to like study or his ability to talk with people really skillfully. They're actually supernaturally powerful words that will lead people to be part of this grand universal reconciliation and healing. And the second word that I want to look at, parousia, it's often translated boldly or with boldness. And again, sometimes when we translate things from one language to another, we lose some things and we also gain some things. But here, boldly or with boldness, that sometimes may not, I think, be the best word or translation for us to think of. Because I think sometimes people think boldness means like talking loud, being loud and being super friendly, like a great networker and like mayor of your town, like nice to meet you. You know, that's what being bold is. Talking to strangers, being an extrovert, you know, being someone who hates being alone. Like that's what it means to be bold. But did God make a mistake when he made people who like being alone a lot, people we call introverts? No, thank you. Somebody give that guy an amen. That's what all you introverts, yes, Lord, thank you. Our little brother telling us that. No, God did not make a mistake. It's like, oh, if I'm an introvert, does that mean I can't be bold? Because I guess that's what it means to be bold with this mystery of the gospel. It's like, no, I don't think being an extrovert or introvert has anything to do with it. Does God want people to be loud? Can you like not be understated? Can you not be a quieter person if you want to help people know God? Is there a place in God's kingdom, like people telling people about Jesus? Is there a place for people who aren't like the mayor, who don't love to network? See, I don't think these are what boldness means, because God doesn't have a problem with these kinds of personalities in the Bible. There's plenty of quiet people, plenty of understated people, plenty of people who like being alone. That's fine. So what does boldness mean then? What does parousia mean? And I think the heart of the word is not loudness. The heart of the word is openness. It's just openness. It's freedom. It's feeling open, feeling free, not feeling shame, but being open and not holding back things from other people. Openness. And if I had to show a picture, if I had to somehow imagine what this could look like an image that captures this, I might choose this. It's just a couple open chairs around a table. They're for new people to sit in, not just people who are already there. There's room at the table for you. That's parousia. I recently told a story here, actually, about a friend from college. I think I told this about a month ago, how I was in my college library in this little cubicle, enclosed cubicle called a weenie bin. And I was reading the Bible and praying. That's like where I would read the Bible and pray on my own. And I was one day I was so encouraged and excited by that time I had spent with God. And I came out of the library, and I guess I was glowing. And I ran into my friend, and she said, "You look really happy." I'm like, "Wow, you look happy." And I thought she was a Christian because I knew her from some of our Christian gatherings, because a common friend had brought her there. And I said, "Well, I was just reading the Bible, and I was praying, and I don't remember now what I was so excited about that day, but what I remember is telling her about it." And after a little bit, she says, "You know I'm not a Christian, right?" And I said, "Oh, really? No, I didn't know that." But the thing is, if I had known, like if I had known she wasn't a Christian, I don't think I would have said all that. When she said, "Wow, you look happy," I probably would have just said, "Yeah, you know, happy. Yeah, just happy." Because I think I would have thought something like, "Oh, she probably doesn't want to hear about this, or she won't understand, or I don't know how to explain this well enough." But because I didn't know, because of my ignorance, I talked to her boldly. I talked to her with parrhesia. I talked to her with openness. It wasn't me being really loud or in people's faces or talking to strangers left and right. It was me just being open. That's parrhesia. Free, open. Like if I and my church are at a table knowing Jesus, you can sit here with us and hear and feel what we're talking about. You can experience it with us. You know, we don't have maybe every answer. We're not the best teachers maybe, but we are what we are. And we're open about it. And you're free to be part of that. Just being open. Just being open. It's not being super eloquent, not being super extroverted, not being super loud. It's just being open. Open. And that's what Paul prays for. Church, pray for me that I could be open with people, share freely with people about this beautiful news about Jesus. By the way, that friend, that college friend, she became a Christian later, soon after that, actually. I mean, she had a couple of really good friends, including that Christian friend that had brought her to those Christian meetings. And she's, even today, she's a beautiful Christian. She's a leader in her church and all that. Just so thankful. And I guess I'm really, when I think back of that, I don't think of like, "Oh man, Carl, like I was so emboldened by the Spirit, and I really want," you know, it was just me being open. It was just being open. It wasn't me changing my personality or anything. It was just being open with people. And I think that's a message for us, because I think a lot of times we would like to be more open with what we know. I mean, we have something that's so beautiful. We know beautiful things about Jesus. And I think we'd like to be more open with people. And I think sometimes, though, we have these sort of stereotypes in our head. Like, "Oh, that means I have to have all these answers. That means I have to be really loud. I have to be really, like, extroverted." But I don't think that's really the heart of what Paul's talking about. Paul's just talking about being open. And he's talking about a big and beautiful gospel. Not just like, "Oh, Jesus died for me. Like, I just care about myself, and Jesus died for me, I'm going to heaven." No, it's a beautiful gospel that involves all kinds of people, that involves the whole world. Can we just pray really simply that God, just like Paul asked at Ephesian church too, let's pray that God would make us open to others. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for other people to know what he calls the mystery of the gospel, the beautiful plan that God has shown us to make everything one in Jesus. Let's pray God would make us open to others, just like Paul prayed to be, bold in that way. Let's pray for others to know this mystery of the gospel. God, give us eyes to see how we can share your beauty and your love, even including people who haven't earned love from us at all. and not to hoard, but to share your beauty, to share our joy, to be open, bearers of joy to people. You know, not like cheerleaders, not like being little bubbly dynamos of energy, but bearers of joy because we know who Jesus is. I just invite you to take a moment, pray in your own way. Just, Lord, make me open. Thank you for the beauty of your gospel, the beauty of Jesus. And let me always feel that freedom and openness, and that's a gift from you. Let me feel that freedom and openness to share about you. And we'll use this song in a moment. We'll use this song to pray this prayer to God.